Our study in God's Word this morning is again from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. This morning we'll be looking at the first 31 verses, but I just want to start with the first three. We looked at these verses last Sunday. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The Holy Grail of my travels through Europe this past summer was visiting the house in which Franz Liszt died. It was Beirut, Germany, July 31st, 1886. He was 75 years old. Franz Liszt was a Hungarian pianist who astounded audiences all through Europe. He spent his early years in Paris, France, and then later moved to Weimar, Germany, and ended up living in Rome, having taken minor orders in the Catholic Church. Unfortunately for many today, he is known more for his Hungarian Rhapsody, which appears in a Bugs Bunny cartoon. He was a pianist and a composer, but he also tried his hand at orchestration, inventing what is now called the tone poem. A tone poem is a symphonic piece of music in one movement where the composer is trying to depict some scenery from a painting or from some aspect of literature. One of the lesser known symphonic tone poems of Franz Liszt is entitled Battle of the Huns. The German is in your sermon outline, and you can struggle with how to pronounce that. It means Battle of the Huns. The scene that Liszt is trying to depict musically is a painting that he saw of a battlefield. Attila the Hun and his pagan soldiers were attacking Rome. The Emperor Theodoric and his Christian army had come out to fight. And according to legend, the battle became so fierce that as the sun began to go down, the exhausted soldiers could see the spirits of their dead comrades rising up from the battlefield and then continuing the battle in the sky. All of a sudden, a bright light appears in the sky. The sign of the cross pierces through all of the smoke, the darkness. And to depict this, Franz Liszt has the music stop suddenly in the middle of this piece of music. And then very quietly, there's an organ that is hidden off stage, begins to play quietly, but it begins to swell into this great victorious hymn. And Franz Liszt wrote these instructions on the copy of his music score. He said, "A terrifying battle ensues between Huns and Romans until suddenly the light penetrates the dark clouds. It is the victorious cross. A mighty fanfare proclaims the triumph of Christianity. Weapons are lowered, the organ intones the Gregorian chant, Crux Fidelis, faithful is the cross. The message behind the music is clear. The battle may be long and hard. The battle may be unbelievably fierce at times, and it may seem that all is lost. But in the end, God is faithful. The cross of Jesus Christ will be victorious. And that is what Matthew chapter 24 is all about. Jesus is answering a question that his disciples have asked. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus begins to answer these two questions that have come from his disciples. What he does, first of all, is to describe for them and for us the character of all human history. And we looked at these verses last week, so this is just brief review. Jesus says, no matter where you are in history, whether it's the 1st century, the 12th century, 16th century, or the 21st century, no matter where you are or when you live, this is what history is going to look like. This is what your life is going to look like. Verses 4 through 13. Jesus answered them and said, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says there will be unrest. Religious frauds, riots, revolutions, wars, rumors of wars. He said there will be opposition. Christ, Christianity, Christian values will be hated around the world. You will be called a narrow-minded bigot. You will be called hateful. You will be called intolerant. Some will be put into prison. Some will be killed. But alongside this unrest and opposition, Jesus says there will always be this powerful sign of victory. As he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And for 2,000 years now, this sign of victory, this gospel has been moving forward. Steadily drawing people in, setting people free from sin, death, and hell. And Jesus clearly tells us how we're to live in the light of all of these things. Verse 4, don't be led astray. Stand firm, hold fast. Stay true to Christ. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, don't live in fear. Know that the world is not out of control. And verse 13, don't give up. Many will be led astray. Many will live in fear. The love of many will grow cold, but Jesus says, don't let it ever happen to you. Fight the good fight to the very end. This is how all of human history is going to be. Wherever you are, whenever you live throughout history, these things will be present. And then Jesus describes for us how the end will begin. Having described what life is going to look like throughout human history, he turns his attention to what will happen following his death and resurrection. And we find this in verses 15 through at least 25. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been found from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." We'll pause there for a moment. All of these words came true within 40 years of Jesus speaking them. There's the abomination that causes desolation. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's something that comes right out of the book of Daniel. Daniel had prophesied that something would one day come and defile the temple in Jerusalem. We know that that happened in 168 B.C. The king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, invaded Jerusalem, and he set up an altar to Zeus in place of the holy place in the temple. He sacrificed a pig. He turned the temple into a place of prostitution and tried as hard as he could to stamp out Judaism and to replace it with a pagan religion. And now, 200 years later, Jesus says something like that is going to happen again. Something just like that is going to happen in your generation. Something will come and defile and make desolate the holy city of Jerusalem. And we know that this happened in 70 AD. The Romans, Rome grew tired of all of the Jewish revolutionaries, and they surrounded the city and tried to starve it into submission. It became a time of great distress, a time of great tribulation. When 70 AD finally came around, very few people took Jesus' advice to flee to the mountains. They did the very opposite. They crammed the city. They went into the walled city of Jerusalem and tried to find a refuge there, which just made things worse. There was no food from spring until August. People literally starved rather than to give up. Josephus, the Jewish historian who was an eyewitness, he was there and saw this take place, said that when the Romans finally entered the city, even they were horrified at the sight. Dead bodies piled up in streets, houses full of those who starved. The Roman soldiers went in to loot the homes, but they turned back, sickened by what they saw. Over a million people died. 97,000 were found alive, but were taken as slaves. The Romans burned the temple, and they pulled every single stone down so that one was not sitting upon another. Here Jesus is warning, this is how the end is going to begin. After my death and resurrection, this is how these last days will be characterized. This is how it's going to start off with this destruction of Jerusalem. And then verse 26, after warning them about false Christ, he says, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Jesus says, don't be deceived. If somebody says that I came back secretly, don't believe it. My coming is going to be open. It is going to be public, like a flash of lightning in the dead of night. Everyone will know it. There'll be no mistake. The victorious cross of Christ is not going to be hidden out in the desert somewhere or hidden in somebody's closet in their house. That victorious cross, the coming of the Son of Man, is going to be open, public, for all to see. And so know that when, as he speaks to the 12 disciples, as you see these things happening, know, as he said in verse 8, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But then Jesus describes for us how the end will end. That is what still lies in the future, not something that's in the past, future only for the disciples, but something that is still future for us, something that we are still looking forward to. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 29 does not follow verse 28 chronologically. Don't stumble over that little word immediately. The word immediately refers back to verses 5 through 15 where Jesus describes what all history is going to be like. Immediately after that kind of history, immediately after all of human history that is characterized by this unrest and opposition, then the end will come when the Son of Man returns. Immediately after that kind of history, with all of its unrest, trouble, opposition, the end will come. He says there will be signs that accompany the end and his return. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Don't look like you're waiting for going to get an answer here this morning. I have no idea what this means. Is Jesus speaking metaphorically? Is he saying that great world political powers are going to come to an end? The Soviet Union, the European Union, the United States, are all of these great world powers going to come to an end? Or is this just poetic language that's taken from the Old Testament simply to say that one day everything is going to grind to a halt? Everything that we know about order in terms of the universe is going to stop on that great day. Is this to be taken literally? That the sun will stop shining, that the moon will become dark, stars will fall from their place in the universe. I love Richard Lenski's humility in his commentary where he makes this comment, let no man try to imagine this cataclysm. It is utterly beyond human conception. I like that. Don't try to imagine what this is going to look like. It is beyond what any of us can grasp. It's a very definite sign, and when it happens, you will know, oh yeah, that's what I read, that's what I heard that day. This is the end. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. What is this sign? Some of the early church fathers believed that a sign of a cross would appear in the sky for all to see. But the sign could simply be the appearing of Jesus himself. I don't know. I do know that when it happens, everyone's going to see it. Everyone is going to know that this is it. There will be no mistake. This is the end. No one will miss it. And Jesus will return. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Some people will absolutely hate that day. Be like going out onto the beach and watching the waves roll in and throwing their hands up and say, stop, don't. You know, it can't be done. Some people will hate that day. They will hate to see that it is coming. There will be mourning, grief, bitterness, sadness. But for the Christian, it'll be a day of great joy and victory. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Did a brief search on the internet for the lyrics to Joy to the World. It's evidently popular for a lot of people to record. They usually only record three verses. This is the one that's left out because it contains that dreaded three-letter word, sin. That's what causes the pain that even creation is feeling, the thorns, the groaning of creation as it groans under sin and sorrow. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Life may be full of unrest, trouble, and opposition today. The battle may be hard. The battle may be unbelievably fierce at times and seem like all is lost. But in the end, all will see and we will rejoice to see the victorious Christ. His coming will be visible. Verse 27, as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. No secret rapture. It's not that Jesus comes for his saints and then a couple years later comes back with his saints. Revelation chapter 1, John says, every eye will see him. His coming will be personal. It's Jesus himself that comes. The same Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate. The same Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried. The same Jesus who rose on the third day. Acts chapter 1, the angels talking to the disciples. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up into the sky? This same Jesus that you see being taken up into heaven will come back. His coming will be physical. It's not just a spiritual coming. It's not just the risen Christ coming in the person of the Holy Spirit when God's people are being converted. It's the man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, clothed in resurrection flesh, coming back to raise and to give glorified flesh to all of his elect. It will be physical. It will be glorious. His first advent, his first coming is in humiliation, being born in a low condition, born under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life. But the second advent will be with power, great glory, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. His coming will be sudden, unexpected, taking people by surprise, like that flash of lightning in the dead of night. Long before you ever hear the thunder that rolls, you're supposed to count the seconds, right? You know, to see how far, you know, is this lightning. But it's just a flash. Before you hear a thing, his coming will be sudden. And his coming will be for us. Verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. All of God's elect. Not a single man, not a single woman, not a single child who is in Christ left out. Elect from all eternity by the Father, redeemed by the blood of Christ in time, filled by the Holy Spirit. All who have died, all who are living, all who have fought hard, all who have hardly fought, all who are weak, who are wounded, who are tired, hurting, all who are in Christ, gathered together by God's angels and gathered into the arms of Jesus. Life may be full of unrest, trouble, and oppression today. The battle may be long and hard. The battle may be unbelievably fierce at times, and it may seem that all is lost. But one day, our prayers will be answered. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Let's pray. Father, when we pause long enough to think, to put things in perspective, to read your word, to feed upon it, and to believe what you say, when we do that, we truly confess that this is the desire of our hearts, that the Lord Jesus would come. We confess that we are still sinners. We continue to sin, and there is this evil that continually clings to us. And it clouds our minds and our hearts. And we often turn away from believing your word and looking to some idol, something else that we long for. We pray that you would deliver us from this evil, and that once again, as we go through this Advent season, that you would turn our minds back to that most wonderful promise of Jesus Christ returning with power and great glory, gathering together all of the elect, blessing them in such a way that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the imagination of any person, all of the good that you prepare for your people, those who love your Son, Jesus Christ, and will love his appearing. And so sanctify this word to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.